Good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you this evening. And as we study God's Word, I hope this will be beneficial to you. It's certainly been beneficial to me as we have been studying glorifying God through our lives. This evening, we'll be looking at a topic that we have in our syllabus, and we'll be glorifying God through our speech. And we've already looked at our online presence and our social media and how that's important. We glorify God through that. Speech is our next topic. We'll be discussing that tonight and Sunday morning. And as you can see, we have several more topics coming up. And if you all have any thoughts or questions that you think that we should address, then please let us know about those. You can see what the topics are that are coming up in the near future. So tonight we'll be looking at glorifying God through our speech and how it's so important that we choose our words wisely so that we are representatives of our God to those round about us. But before we begin our class tonight, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for loving us and caring for us. We thank you so much for the many opportunities that you present us. We thank you for the great gift of your Son and for his willingness to come to this earth to die for us. We're thankful for the opportunity to be called children of yours and to have you as our Father. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we live this life, that we will honor you with our lips, that we will be consistent with your word, and that our actions will be consistent as well. Heavenly Father, we pray that your will be done in us and not our own. And we pray that we can reflect your glory in the way that we live each and every day. Pray that you'd help us as we look at the scriptures tonight, that we'll apply them towards our lives and be willing to share them with those around about us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So why do we need to glorify God? We were bought a price, and basically he owns us. And we need to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And so they belong to God, so it only makes sense that we would glorify him as our creator and as the giver of all. And I think as we looked at this before in the introduction, we looked at the definition of glorifying. And to magnify, extol, praise, especially of glorifying, ascribing honor to him, acknowledging him as to his being, his attributes, and his acts. And it can also be used of glorifying oneself. And we looked at that during our introduction. And certainly with speech, it's no different. We can actually do things that glorify us instead of glorifying God. So we'll be talking about that as we move on. And I think maybe an easier way of saying glorifying God is that we need to make sure that we talk the walk the talk, and walk the walk. Everything needs to be consistent with what God wants us to do. Just talking is not enough. We need to walk it as well. We can't talk the walk. We have to actually walk it. So it's all of these things together, and we need to make sure that we're consistent. And that's what we looked at in our introduction. And we talked about in our last class with our online presence. So in my lifetime, I've heard several different words of advice from people that are older than me. Wiser than me. You've probably heard some of these too. Actions speak louder than words. Think before you speak. Silence is golden. Do what I say, not what I do. If it's not true, kind, or necessary, it's best not said. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never harm me. Better remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. So these are just some basic sayings that you can remember hearing them at one time or another, and you probably know some as well. But certainly they all speak to our choice of words and what we should say and how we should communicate to others. So as we start, let's look at James, the third chapter. We'll be looking at several passages tonight. They should all be on the screen. But please, take out your Bible and follow along. In James, the third chapter, we can see the power of the tongue. It's so small compared to our entire body, but it's so powerful. James 3:3, indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. So the bit goes in the mouth. It's so small, but yet it turns, you know, the whole body of a horse. And the same is found in the fourth chapter, or the fourth verse, excuse me. Also, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So compared to a ship, the rudder is so small, but yet it's so powerful, and it's so necessary. And then the fifth verse, it says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles. So all it takes is a spark that can fly out and can cause great damage, say, to carpet from a fireplace or to a rug. And it could actually start the rug on fire. All it took was a little spark to do that. And sometimes all it takes is one little word to start something much more drastic. Growing up, I heard a lot about Smokey the Bear. And you don't hear much about him now. But Smokey the Bear was only you can prevent forest fires. And as we think about that, only I can control my tongue. Only you can control your tongue. And only each of us can prevent that little spark that may become a fire that consumes an entire great forest. So things that we say could spark other things, and we just need to be very careful what we say. And with the tone and with everything that we say, just make sure that it's true and that's not misleading and that it's kind and necessary, as we looked at before. So we talked about the power of the tongue, how small it was, but also it's an untamed fire, as we use the illustration of Smokey the Bear. And so in James, the third chapter, verses 6-8, it says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed. It has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So the tongue is very powerful, and we have to be careful with it, because we're told here that it can't be tamed, that it's full of unruly evil. And we need to do what we can to make sure that we are representing our God as we should. Consistency is so important. And in continuing in James, the third chapter, let's look at verses 9-12. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be so. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives, or grapevines bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And so in these few verses here, you know, is it right that we bless God and curse men? Is it true that fresh and bitter water come from the same spring? Is it consistent that figs and olives should come from the same tree, or that grapes and figs come from the same vine, and salt and spring water come from the same spring? It's not. And so we have to make sure that our speech is consistent. That's what God wants us to do. So next, what we want to do is look at sinful speech. And there are different kinds of speech that the Bible talks about that is not to be a part of a Christian's vocabulary, not to be part of our behavior. It should not be in our heart. And as we'll look later, that's where our speech comes from, is from our heart, and from our thoughts. So how about that of a busybody? A busybody, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, says to be working round about instead of about one's own business. Around signifies to take more pains than enough about a thing to waste one's labor, to be meddling with or bustling about other people's matters. And so we can see that it's it's getting involved with other people's matters and not taking care of our own. And oftentimes what that involves is using our tongues in a way that it shouldn't, because we know other people's business. And so we decide that we should communicate that to others. We should tell them what to do and different things. I'm not saying we shouldn't be partaking in one another's pains and partaking in one another's sufferings and helping one another out. That's different from being a busybody. A busybody is basically sticking your nose where it doesn't belong and trying to partake of other people's business. And so what often happens from that is the sins that come along with that, of communicating things that don't need to be communicated. In 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 11, we see that, or that we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. So they weren't working at all, but they were busy. But what they were doing wasn't productive at all. It wasn't according to God's will. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verse 13, we see basically the same thing. It says, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So they were wandering from house to house, and what were they doing? They were being gossips and busybodies, saying things that they shouldn't say. And so it's important as we look at this that we realize, you know, that we find ourselves with a lot of time on our hands, that we could be doing things that we shouldn't be. And it can be very easy to fall into that. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. So it's something that we shouldn't suffer from. It says, let no one suffer as one of us. Certainly none of us want to suffer as a murderer, and we consider that to be a severe matter. At the same time, a busybody is listed in the same list of things that we need not partake in. And so we need to consider this and realize that God considers this to be a serious matter. How about the sin of backbiting? Backbiting, according to Vines, is described as to speak against, to evil speak. And so as we look at this, we need to realize that we can speak evil against people, that we can speak against people. Sometimes it may be about situations that we don't even know what all the circumstances are, but we find ourselves saying things that we wouldn't want said about ourselves. And so, but we say it for whatever reason. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But backbiting is something that is not consistent with God's will. And then we have whispering and whisperers. And as we can see here, these are basically the same thing as a backbiter, but they're just a secret slanderer. So they're a person who is involved with this, but instead of actually being more forthright with it, they tend to be one who's more secretive about it, I guess, not as open about it. As you can see at the bottom of the definition, it's a distinction. That this whisperer is something that does something more secretively, behind closed doors, perhaps. And so when we look at backbiting and whispering, we can group these together. In Romans, the 1st chapter, verses 28-32, there's a whole list of behaviors and of sins that are not good for mankind. In verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unforgiving, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And so we can see here that, you know, there are some sins listed that in man's mind are perhaps greater than others, but we know in God's mind that all sin is sin. And so here, once again, murder is listed as being, you know, one of these things. But whispers and backbiters are listed right there with it, and haters of God. So we need to think that God, for a very good reason, told us, you know, this is something that we shouldn't be involved in. And it's a very serious matter. And that, once again, verse 32, we talked about this before. We, knowing such righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So partaking in these sins is bad, but approving of those who do it is just, it's just as bad. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 20, Paul warned the Corinthians, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits," and it goes on. So what we can see here is that he was afraid that when he came, that he was going to find these things, and that wasn't fitting for the Christians. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verses 27 through 28, "An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. Perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends." Certainly someone who talks behind our back or someone who whispers behind our back is not someone that we would consider to be our best friend. And it would be something that would be damaging to a friendship. So certainly we don't want to be that way with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, we shouldn't be that way with mankind as a whole. Slanderers. Well, slanderers, according to Vines, is accusing falsely. And we can see that there were some references regarding the church. And it says it was finding fault with the demeanor and the conduct of others, spreading their innuendos and criticisms in the church. False accusers. And so we need to be careful that we are not slandering, that we are not accusing people of doing things that they have not done, be they guilty or neglecting things, and we need to be careful of how we choose our words. Another word that goes a lot along that, another sin, is talebearers or talebearing. So basically, talebearer is defined as a slander, a talebearer, or an informer, and that's from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Talebearer doesn't actually appear in the New Testament, but it does appear in the Old Testament. So when we think of slandering and talebearing, there are lots of verses in the Old Testament that we'd like to look at in reference to this. And as we look at this, I think it's important for us to understand that God's will has not changed. He is consistent with what he wants. And we're going to just walk through some verses here in Psalms and Proverbs. In Psalms 101, verse 5, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him will I not endure." God will not endure those who look that way, who have that haughty heart, a proud heart, and those who secretly slander their neighbor, who think they're better, and who tell falsehoods, perhaps to make them look better. God will not tolerate that. In Proverbs, the 10th chapter, verse 18, slanderers are called fools. "Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." And as we look in the 11th chapter, verses 9 and 13, we see that it destroys neighbors, and that gossip reveals secrets. Beginning in verse 9 Proverbs 11, "The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. It is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." So we certainly have the opportunity in life lots of times to conceal matters or to reveal matters. And we can see here the great contrast that is presented, that we have that opportunity, and we can see what some of the consequences of that is. Once again, Proverbs the 17th chapter, verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. In the 18th chapter, in verse 8, we can see that words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles that go down the innermost body. And so the words may be tasty to the one who's telling it, but they can actually be wounds that cause great problems for those that they talk about. The 20th chapter, verse 19, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. We need to be careful that we're not speaking too much out of the arena that we need to be, and that we're not flattering with our lips, as the scripture says here. But we also need to be careful that we don't associate with such individuals. Once again, in the 26th chapter, verse 22, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, they go down the innermost body. And so we can see that this is, you know, there are great warnings about being a talebearer, about being a slanderer. And so we need to make sure that that's not in our life. Well, next, we're going to look at sinful speech of lying. And as we think about this, we know that there are great consequences for lying and for not doing as we should do. And we can think of Ananias and Sapphira. And they lied and they died. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. Wasn't necessarily that what they did was wrong. It was that they lied about it to make themselves look as good as anyone else. And so as we look at vines describes lying as just speaking falsely, a false word. And I think today, maybe more than lying, is just being deceitful and not telling the truth. And we'll look a little bit about that here in just a bit. So when we lie, who will we glorify? Well, in John the 8th chapter, verse 44, it says, you are the father, you are above your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So basically, when we are lying, we are honoring the father of lies, who is Satan. On the other hand, we have God, who in Titus 1 and verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God cannot lie. And if we look at Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 18, that by two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And so we can see a contrast here between Satan and God. One is the father of lies, and our heavenly father who cannot lie. And then if we look again at this passage in Titus, the first chapter in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began. I think it's interesting that according to Vines, here it means it's free from falsehood, that it's truthful. And so our speech needs to honor our Heavenly Father, who is free from falsehood and truthful. And so when we lie, there is no way that we could be glorifying God. When we lie, we are glorifying, as we saw before, the Father of lies and Satan. Lying is condemned. And if we look in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And so we need to make sure that we are treating each other as we want to be treated, and not basically to improve our standing or to make us look better. But we are telling the truth. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. When we became a Christian and we put off the acts, the behavior that we did before, our speech that we did before, we put that off. And so we can see that that's not to be a part of our life today, that it's sinful, and that it shouldn't be consistent with the Christian's walk. Next, we want to look at taking God's name in vain. And I guess the best way to say this is when we look at Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 9, is that in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Do we actually respect God? Do we actually show reverence to his name? Do we actually praise him and hold his name up high? And his name is to be hallowed. It's to be something that we never make light of, something that is never made fun of, something that is never made common, something that's never profane. And as we look at some other verses here in Exodus 20 and verse 7, it says, "You shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And in Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, you see the same thing again. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 11, "You shall not take the Lord God, the name of your Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." This is not something that God is going to ignore. It's not something that God wants. He wants us to show our love for him, our appreciation, our respect, and our reverence for him. We are not to make him common. He's not common. He is God. He is the creator of all, as we saw before. Our bodies and our souls belong to him. In Leviticus, the 19th chapter, verse 12, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane my name, the name of your God. I am the Lord." So we should never make his name common. We should never swear by it falsely. We need to make sure that our God is honored. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verses 8 through 10, "But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on your earth your father, for one is your Father, who is in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." So we can see that it's so important that we give God, the one God, the creator and the giver of all, that we give him the honor that he so richly deserves, and that we not bring his name down by making it something common. Well, another sinful speech act that we can partake in is using euphemisms. And euphemisms is the substitution of an agreeable or an offensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something unpleasant. And as we think about that, according to Merriam-Webster dictionary, a euphemism may not necessarily be bad. As we look at euphemisms, we can see that sometimes we all use euphemisms to some extent in our life. And euphemism may also consist of an indirect softening phrase that is substituted for the straightforward naming of something unpalatable. So something that, that just doesn't settle well. So we change the name to make it a little bit better. So thus we hear of people being let go rather than being fired. So we hear of people passing away instead of dying. So we can see that these are some euphemisms that we all use to some extent, and they're not necessarily bad. However, there are some euphemisms that are bad. And as Merriam-Webster says, euphemisms can take different forms, but they all involve substituting a word or phrase considered to be less offensive than another. The substituted word might, for example, be viewed as a less coarse choice. And it gives the example as when dang or darn is used instead of damn or damn. Or it might replace a word viewed as insulting to a religious figure, such as the various euphemisms for God. And we'll look at some of those words now. So some of these words are on here. I feel uncomfortable just even having them on the screen, to be honest with you. But you can see what some of these words refer to. And if you look up golly, gosh, or gad, if you look those words up in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, you'll see that they are considered euphemisms for God. That the history of the word, that they came from God. And if you look up gee, jeepers, and geez, they are euphemisms for Jesus. Dang and darn is a euphemism for damn. And you can see going on down the list. And some of them I didn't put the words on there because I didn't want to actually put those words on the screen. So, but these are some words that you should look up if you've ever been guilty of using these words or had considerations of these words. These are some things that you can look up. And this is not Carol Duckworth saying this. This is what the dictionary says these words mean. And I realize that words do change throughout time, but God's name will always be holy, and God's name should always be shown reverence, regardless of whatever modern day habits or culture may be. Some other phrases that might be questionable, and these weren't found in the dictionary, is "oh my goodness," or "for goodness sake," or "for heaven's sake." What are we saying? Who is goodness? Who is good? God is good, for heaven's sake. So why would we say something for heaven's sake? And you can look some things up online, and it'll be interesting to see what conclusions you come up with regarding that. Also, some abbreviations and some acronyms. You know, right now, one that has been made really popular through texting is OMG, oh my God. You can see I didn't capitalize it. I don't feel like it should be capitalized. As we just talked about, we need to show our reverence towards God. We need to show him that we love him, that we respect him, and that we hold him in high regard. Some other sinful speech that we need to be careful that we don't partake in is profanity and suggestive talk and innuendos. And we can see in Romans, the third chapter, verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. In Ephesians 4, and verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What is good for necessary edification that it might impart grace to the hearers. In the fifth chapter, verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Tells us what we shouldn't partake in, but tells us what we should, that we ought to be giving thanks, not partaking in those things that are filthy and those things that are foolish and coarse jesting. Those are things that shouldn't even belong in a Christian's vocabulary. In Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 8, but now you see yourselves are to be put off of these things. Basically, anger, wrath, malice, blaspheming, filthy language out of our mouth. These are things that we should not have involved in our speech. As Christians, there should be a difference between the way we talk and the way people of the world talk. And that's not just to be different. It's because it's God's will that we be different. God's will that we speak different. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers. So we don't want to be profane. We want to be one who is honoring our God with our speech and not being profane and unholy. We want to be godly. And so we can see here that profane means not sacred, and our lives need to be sacred. They need to be dedicated to God. So in summary, what we've looked at tonight is sinful speech activities that we can partake in, ways that we can use our tongues and our mouths that are not pleasing to God. We can be a busybody. We can be a backbiter, a whisperer, a slanderer, a talebearer. We can be a liar. We can take God's name in vain and not show him the reverence that he so greatly deserves. We could use euphemisms in our life, in our speech, by not actually saying the words, but maybe saying something that represents them to some extent. And lots of times that means making common things that shouldn't be common. And that includes God's name. And then also profanity and suggestive words and innuendo, saying things that maybe make people wonder about things that they don't need to be wondering about, making people think of things without even saying the words. And I think a lot of TV shows did this in times past, maybe more so than they do now. Now they tend to come right out with the words themselves, but in the past they would just sort of paint a picture and make it very suggestive. And we don't need to be doing that in our speech, in our lives as Christians. I glorify God in our speech. We looked at this passage before in the introduction, and basically what we want to do is glorify God because he bought us. He paid the price for us. He sent his son, and God created us. And we glorify God in our body and our spirit because both of those are God, and we were bought at a price. And then also we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt us in due time. We don't need to use speech that God has commanded us not to, certainly not. And that may be because we're trying to exalt ourselves. Maybe we're trying to make a point. Maybe we're trying to make ourselves look better than someone else. But we don't need to do that because God's going to exalt us in due time. Who do we glorify with our speech? Well, we could be glorifying Satan, as we talked about before, earlier. We could be glorifying our fellow man more so than our God. We could be glorifying ourselves, and that's why maybe we use the speech we do and bring attention to ourselves, perhaps. Or are we glorifying God? And that's what's so important, that we look to our Heavenly Father and consider what he wants us to do and how he wants us to behave. And that includes our speech and how we interact with our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers, and how we interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ, how we represent ourselves as Christians. Well, our next class will be Sunday morning. And Sunday morning, we'll continue looking at glorifying God through our speech. We'll look at some things that we should be doing. We've already looked at things that we shouldn't do this evening, but Sunday we'll look at those things that we should do. And we'll also look at the warnings that we have and what the consequences are for not obeying God and doing the things that he would have us do. I appreciate so much your time and being on this class tonight, and hope this has been a great value to you. Once again, if you have any questions or any comments, please feel free to reach out to me, and we'll try to address those in upcoming classes. Thank you so much, and y'all have a good night.